But if you've got your Bibles this morning, if you turn back to that passage we read earlier on in the service, it's Ephesians. And looking this morning at chapter 6 and verses 10 to 13. We're going to continue our series in Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul now is coming to the end of the letter. He says in verse 10, finally. So this is the last big thing he's going to say. I want to start this morning by really asking if you're a Christian, asking you a question. And then over the next half an hour or so, seek to answer that question by looking at these verses. If you're not a Christian, I really invite you to listen in. And at the end, I'm going to ask you some questions. They're all rhetorical, so you can relax. But I want to ask Christians a question and then seek to answer it. And then if you're not a Christian, listen in. And at the end, I've got some questions for you. And the question is this. Why is it so hard to be a Christian? Why is it so difficult to be a Christian? I imagine if I'm honest with you, and if you were honest with me, you will say that to be a Christian in 21st century Britain is hard. The Apostle Paul, in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of this letter, has been telling the Ephesians and telling us what it is to be a Christian, how we are to be a Christian, in church, in the world, at home, and at work. But why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to be a Christian in church? Why can't we get on? Why can't we love each other the way we should? Why do churches split? Why do people stop coming? Why do people leave? In the world, why do I find it so hard to be radically different? Why do I find it so hard to just walk the walk? At home, why am I such a rubbish husband? Why are you ladies? Why can't you be the wife of Ephesians chapter 5? Parents, why do we find it so hard to train our children? Children, why do you find it so hard to obey? At work, why do I find it so hard to be a Christian boss or a Christian worker? Well, in these verses here, the Apostle Paul explains why. He says, Christian, you are in the church, you are in the world, you are at home, you are at work, but never forget, Christian, finally, never forget this. Christian, you're at war. You're at war. You see, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul has described to us the blessings of being a Christian. They are indescribable. We are all in Christ. That is phenomenal. But I can't mislead you this morning. Because to be in Christ at Ephesus, or to be in Christ at Amiens Park or at London, is hard. Because you're at war. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered the death blow to the powers of darkness. But they haven't finally yet been destroyed. In chapter 2, verse 2 of Ephesians, it once said in there, before we became Christians, we were prisoners or followers of the powers of darkness. Now, he's our enemy. We are involved in a real battle. Now, in the baptismal service of the Church of England, when a baby is christened, this is what they say. I'm not advocating this, but what they say is quite on the money. I sign this child with a sign of the cross, in token that hereafter he shall not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified, and manfully to fight under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and to continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant unto life's end. When you became a Christian, well, that's what happens, isn't it? You fight under Christ's banner, and you're going to fight until the end. You and I, if we're a Christian this morning, we are always in the thick of the battle. Every day, every hour. Our enemy, he never takes holidays. We must fight until we die. A dying saint was once heard saying this: even on the brink of Jordan, I find Satan nibbling at my heels. Why is it so hard to be a Christian? Well, we're at war. Sometimes it's hand-to-hand conflict. Sieges and assaults, victories and defeats, wounds, watchings and fatigues. But above all, the consequences of this war are awful. Being a Christian is not a hobby. It's not something you do for some of the week. It's our life. And everything can be difficult and dangerous. It's a battle. That's why the Apostle Paul, in these verses, he says, isn't he? Verse 10, he says, be strong. Verse 12, wrestle. Verse 13, stand firm. In verse 17, he says, go to war. In verse 16, he says, listen, there'll be flaming arrows being shot at us. And the key word, it comes up time and time again in this section, is stand. In fact, stand firm. John Stott, he talks about wobbly Christians. You can't be a wobbly Christian. You have to stand in this battle. You and I, if you're a Christian this morning, you're in a battle. You're at war. And we've been posted at this particular time in the history of this battle. This battle has been raging on throughout the centuries. And you and I, if you're a Christian this morning, you've been posted at this time. Like Esther, for such a time as this. And you've been posted at this particular post, this particular place. Now, why am I here this morning? Well, because I'm under orders. I used to have a great life in Cardiff. Great life. And my school was like about 8 minutes from my house. Jack's school was at the end of our road. We had a great life. We'd been part of a nice church. It was great. We'd sing Fight the Good Fight. It was coming in all sorts. It was brilliant. You know, the harmonies, the men, the women, they just nailed it. Great times. Why am I here? Well, because my orders changed. You see, I remember when we came to London, and I'm sure Liz won't mind me saying this, but Liz was devastated. She's a Cardiff girl. I'm more cosmopolitan. But Liz is Cardiff through and through. We didn't want to come. But our orders changed. And the reason why we did come was because in quiet times, God spoke to us very clearly. You've got to go. Your orders have changed. Now we like it now, all right? We like it now. But the point is this. You and I, we're under orders. And tomorrow you go back to school. If you're a Christian, then you've been posted to that school. Stand for him. You go back to university next week. Stand for him. In work, in your family, in your neighborhood, wherever you are, wherever you've been put, we've been put in this squadron, haven't we? This is our squadron. We come here every Sunday to be reinforced. But we're at war. And we have to stand. Some places in the world, they're very difficult to stand, aren't they? To be a Christian this morning, posted in Nigeria or Pakistan, that's tough. But wherever we are, we've been put there. In the war with Mexico, a battery under the command of Lieutenant Thomas, later Stonewall Jackson, they came under punishing fire. Some of the horse were killed, and the guards deserted the guns to find shelter behind an embankment. But Lieutenant Jackson remained at the guns, urging his men back. Years later, Jackson's pupils at Lexington, Virginia, were inquiring about this episode. One of them, astonished, said to him, "Major, why didn't you run when your command was so disabled?" Jackson responded like this: "I was not ordered to do so. If I had been ordered to run, I should have done so. But I was directed to hold my position, and I had no right to abandon it." Christian. Why is it so hard to be a Christian this morning? Because we are at war. But we've been posted at this particular time in the battle, at this particular place. And our command is to stand. My second point is this. In every war, there's an enemy. Who's the enemy? Well, you look at verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You see, the battleground is the heavenly realm. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his great doctrine series, this is what he said. "We all know something about persecution. We know what it is to be confronted by people who are unbelievers and anti-Christian, and how difficult they can make life for us at times. Yes, we know all that, but that is not the whole story. We need to be aware of the fact that these men and women, these individuals, are but instruments of the great powers behind our world. The Bible impresses upon us the truth that it is the devil who is fighting God. So often we fail to remember that and therefore become confused and cannot understand things. What you and I see with our physical eye is simply the visible part of a great spiritual war that is going on in another realm, in which we are being used, as it were, as the instruments." You see, this morning, this isn't it. There's a spiritual realm. And the battle is taking place in the heavenlies. In Revelation chapter 12, a great chapter of the Bible, it's a very vivid picture of a woman, a child, and a dragon. And the scene is really a maternity ward. And the maternity ward, you've got the woman about to give birth to the child, and then you've got this horrible, vile, dangerous dragon trying to get the child. Now what happens? Straight away, the child is swept away and taken to heaven. And the dragon turns all his attention. Now he can't get the child. He goes after the woman. Now what's the picture? What's he trying to say? Well, the child is the Lord Jesus Christ. The dragon is the devil. The woman is the church. The devil, throughout the centuries, trying to get bring the Lord Jesus Christ down. On Calvary, what happened? I saw Satan fall. He conquered him, beat him. The devil knows he's a defeated foe. But what does he do? Well, now he thinks I'm beaten. My time is limited. It's all over, really. So I'm just going to do as much as I can and go after the woman and do as much damage to the woman as I possibly can. That's what the devil's doing. He knows he's beaten. The child has conquered him. So now he goes after the church. When I was in assistant head in the Rhondda, a place called Treorchy, there was a boy. Let's imagine his name is Craig. And Craig, I had to permanently exclude Craig. He was a pain in the neck. He'd done something, which I can't remember now, but he did something awful and we had to exclude him. He was in my office. I said, "Craig, you're permanently excluded. Game over." So what did he do? Well, he started throwing things around my office. Throwing his coat and picking things up and throwing them at me and calling me names that I could never say in polite company. It was unbelievable. He just lost his temper. Why? He had nothing to lose. So he just vented all his anger on me. That's what the devil's doing this morning. In some ways, he's got nothing to lose. So now he goes after the church. And he's at war with the church. Now, in the book of Revelation, these spiritual forces are identified. There's five of them. And they come in the latter part of Revelation. There's five spiritual forces that you and I, as Christians, have to fight against. The first is this. It's called the beast of the earth. Now, who's the beast of the earth? Well, the beast of the earth is really false religion and philosophy. We're in this battle. It's taking place in the heavenly realms. We have to fight. And one of the enemies is the beast of the earth. It's false religion and false philosophy. You and I know, don't we, this morning, there's lots of religious people in London. Lots of religious people. There's people this morning who genuinely think that what they are doing will make them right with God, or they hope it will. And it's quite nice. It's a religion, isn't it? You can pretty much do what you want to do. And then on the weekend, you can go and you can see a priest. You can confess your sins to the priest. He will tell you to do a few things, and hopefully, you'll be all right. There's other religions, isn't there? I can go without food for a month, once a year. I can go on a pilgrimage. I can say prayers 5 times a day. I can give 2.5% of my earnings to charity. And hopefully, I'll be all right. Or there's other religions, isn't there? Where I can go on a long journey, and I can go to a river, and I can bathe in this river, and hopefully, I can wash away my sins. And some of these religions, they actually say things to you, and you think, you read them and think, actually, that sort of makes sense. Do good. Be kind. But they're false. They won't get you to God. And then there's other people, isn't there? I can tell you now, there's churches in London this morning where people go in, and there might be lots and lots of people, more than they are here, and they go to church. But why do they like that church? Well, because the vicar or the minister will not tell them everything that's in the Bible. Liberal churches, where they'll just tell them the things that they want to hear. I remember being in one of these churches two Christmases ago, and the man stood up and he said, listen, he said, we were all there. He said, listen, I just want to tell you how pleased Jesus is with you for the last year. You're all good people. Boys in my school said to me, sir, we know we're not good. We know we're not. I said, I know you're not good as well. But we love it. Sing some carols. Have a mince pie. Tell me I'm great. Tell me the bits of the Bible which are nice. But don't leave some other bits out. This also, isn't it, a kind of, we'd say, oh, we're not liberal. But I would say there's also a kind of neo-evangelicalism, which is desperate to reach people. And they say, listen, we don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to talk about marriage. We don't want to talk about God making the world in 6 days. We don't want to talk about those things because that's a bit embarrassing. Let's dumb those things down. Let's try and justify it and sanitize it. But another beast of the earth, isn't it? The false religion philosophy is humanism. It's all about you and me. Do whatever makes you happy. No one's got the right to tell you how to live. No one's got the right to impinge on your rights. That's the beast of the earth. But then you've got the beast of the sea. So in Revelation, chapter 13, you've got the beast of the earth and the beast of the sea. The beast of the earth looks quite harmless. The beast of the sea, he's not harmless at all. What's the beast of the sea? Well, it's nations and governments which persecute the people of God. You see, there's people, isn't there, this morning, places like Indonesia. I was reading this morning ET before I came out. And places like Indonesia, Algeria, Pakistan, Nigeria, Iran, where there are people this morning who are being really persecuted, killed, beaten, because they trust in Jesus Christ. They are really in the front line of the battle. And I would argue that possibly over the next few years and generations in this country, that persecution, that beast will come to hear. And then you've got the people, haven't you, who bear the mark of the beast. Who are they? Well, they are people who just will never or do not trust Jesus Christ. They're blinded by this world. But I imagine the one that really troubled you this morning, especially if you're a young person here, is the fourth one that's identified in Revelation, the prostitute Babylon, which kind of embodies godless society. You read it in Revelation chapter 17. The prostitute Babylon, all that the world has to offer. The picture is she's on a beast. She's a very attractive woman. She's dressed in purple and scarlet and is glittering with gold. She's got precious stones and pearls on. She's got a golden cup in her hand filled with all sorts of different things. But this woman is glamorous, not beautiful. If I can paint the picture to you, Imagine today you walk down the road and you see from a distance a stunning woman coming towards you. She's a head turner. You notice her. She's dressed provocatively. She's got long blonde hair. Perfect figure. Everyone notices her. And she entices you and takes you to her home. And then you get to her home and she shuts the door and bolts it. You think, wow, that's a bit of a worry. And there's bodyguards standing there. And there's loads of wild, angry, out-of-control dogs there to keep you there. And she takes off this blonde wig and she's got no hair. And she takes out her teeth and puts them on the side. Her makeup runs. Everything is false and fake. She burps and spits and belches. What have I done? And I'm trapped. See, can I tell you today that this world is like that prostitute? It looks so enticing. Think to yourself, didn't you? Last night, Friday night, there are clubs and pubs in London which I can tell you now to my shame that even now I would say I can see the attraction to it. See the attraction to it. Laughing, drinking, music, dancing, entertainment. It promises you so much. Sex, drugs, drink, pornography, gambling, they glitter. You think, I've got to have it. It entices you. It reins you in. I've got to have it. But what happens, young person, is this. In no time at all, the door is bolted. The bodyguards come out. The dogs are barking. And instead of you having it, it has you. And it's not attractive. It leaves you feeling empty and dirty and jealous and insecure. And it's ruined you. See, where is that enticing, where's that enticing person gone? It's chewed you up and it's spat you out. See, don't be enticed by the prostitute Babylon. She looks glamorous, but she isn't. It's all fake and leave you feeling ruined and dirty. But see, the fifth enemy is really the one behind it all. It's Satan. Let me quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again from a different book called The Christian Warfare. He says this, I am certain that one of the main causes of all the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We've all become so psychological in our attitude and thinking, we are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. You see, the worst thing you can do in a war is to underestimate your enemy. It's the worst thing you can do. I remember many years ago in the Aberystwyth Conference when they started doing extra time, I think it was the first year they ever did it, and they put on a football tournament. I was young and quite athletic, and we had a team, and we were the pre-tournament favourites. At least that's what we made ourselves, all right? And we were playing, and we had some great players, people like Levy, you know, great football players. And we had to play, and I'm not making any sexist comment now, in the first round, we had to play a team of quite young girls. And we thought this would be a breeze in the park. I remember Paul Levy, even for the occasion, he took his top off, I don't know why he did that. And I remember him now, he was in goals and he was working the crowd and talking to the crowd, leaning back on the goals. And suddenly from nowhere, they shot and the goal went in. We were 1-0 down. And there were crowds of people there. And we panicked and started arguing. We're like, leave you idiot. And we didn't talk for ages. We were out. What was the problem? We completely underestimated the opposition. Completely. One of the worst things you can do as a Christian, isn't it? Is underestimate the devil. There are some churches, some branches of the church, which are obsessed with the devil. They see the devil everywhere. But I would argue in our tradition, we maybe don't think about him enough. He's behind all of it. And he's powerful. He's got supernatural power. In Revelation chapter 12, he brought down a third of the stars of heaven. He wounded some great soldiers of the past. Adam, David, Noah, Peter. You would be foolish this morning if you thought you were immune to his powers and exempt from his attacks. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, he's called Apollyon, the destroyer. And his tactics, in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, they're called the schemes of the devil. He's scheming, he's clever. And what are his tactics? Well, this morning, he might come to some of you and say, listen, are you absolutely sure this is reliable? Are you sure? So many intelligent people, they think this is rubbish. Or they think bits of it now in the 21st century need to be tweaked or adapted. Are you absolutely certain you can trust your life to this? Maybe to others, he comes to you and says, listen, he'll attack the character of God. He'll say, is God really kind? Is he really good? Is he really generous? Is he really gracious? To others, he'll say, can you really depend on the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Can you? Haven't you got to do a little bit yourself? Will he really take somebody like you? Can you really be saved? He'll attack the fellowship and unity of God's people. That's one of his cleverest tactics. Just get in. He'll stop you enjoying God. He'll always tell you it's a good thing to do what you want rather than to listen to God. He'll say, listen, invest all your time in the here and now. Live your life like there's no resurrection morning, no death, and no judgment. And maybe to some of you not a Christian, his tactic to you is this. As C.S. Lewis put it, he'll tell you that everything is true. There is a God. You know there is. There is a Savior. You know there is. You know there's an eternity. You know there's a judgment. You know there's a heaven. You know there's a hell. But he'll say to you, but listen, don't worry about it today. Plenty of time later. There's many people in hell this morning who thought to themselves, there's plenty of time later. And his attacks, they show themselves, don't they, in the ordinary routines of the day. In marriages, family life, employment. I could take you to two churches this morning in Cardiff. If you went to one this morning, one tonight, you'd think they were almost identical. But they split. Why? An enemy did it. An enemy did it. He knows your weakness. He knows your flesh. He knows that your nature is prone to evil. He knows the sins that trip you up. He watches, observes. He puts before you the world. Sometimes he puts before you the fear of the world. Sometimes the love of the world. Don't give him a foothold. Because there are times in the battle when it is ferocious. Verse 13, it talks about an evil day. What's the evil day? Well, that's when Satan comes to tempt. The day when joy deserts us. The day when our past sins are remembered. A day, isn't it, where temptation and desire and opportunity coincide. You know, sometimes you've got the opportunity to sin, but no desire, haven't you? Other times you've got the desire, but no opportunity. The evil days when the two come together. I can say to you this morning, you know, you looked in you at famous people, at sports people, at politicians, and they fall into sin, and we can think, come, isn't that terrible? And I tell you this morning to my shame, the reason why I haven't committed more sins is opportunity. Pray that God won't give you opportunity. Thank God that he's made you the way he is. Pray that you won't be put into those difficult situations. Pray that you'll be able to stand in the evil day. My last point is this. How would you stand in the evil day? In verse 10 it says, isn't it? Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What is my only chance of standing in this battle? That I stand in the power of his might. I'm strong in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, when Paul was in Ephesus, there was a bunch of Ghostbusters. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. And there were seven brothers who went around trying to engage the evil spirits directly in the name of Jesus. What happened to them? They all got beaten up. I'm not asking this morning to become some kind of Christian Ghostbuster. I'm not asking to leave you now and start to mow down evil spirits. I'm not asking to do that. I'm not asking to go on a crusade. I'm not advocating some kind of macho Christianity. If we're honest, we're more Dad's Army than the SAS, aren't we? I'm not advocating that. But I'm saying this, we've got to be strong in the Lord. Now, over the next three sermons after today, we're going to look at the armour of God and our weapons. But for the remaining time this morning, I just want to outline to you three general principles how you and I are to stand in the strength of the Lord. How we are to be strong in the Lord. Again, I'm relying on Revelation. But in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, we are given three ways that the Christian stands and overcomes the rage of Satan. Three ways. The first is this. You can read it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Maybe I'm talking this morning to some people who Satan is tormenting you. Maybe he's called the accuser of the brethren. Maybe he keeps reminding you of your sin. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, I can't become a Christian because of that one sin. He plagues you. He says there's no way that somebody like you can be right with God. You haven't read your Bible for weeks. You've fallen into that same sin again. He says, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. A Christian wouldn't do that. You feel guilty. You feel rubbish. You feel dirty. And he keeps saying to you, you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, then you're a pretty bad Christian. And you can never really get involved in the life of the church. You've got to keep somewhere. You're a kind of second-class Christian. Now, how do you overcome him? I would say that that is one of his most used tactics. How do you overcome him? Well, you'll never beat him by saying, I'm not that bad. You'll never beat him by trying your best. The only way you will beat him is on the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way you'll beat him. You see, as a Christian, I'm sure I've said it, I think I said it to you on a Wednesday night once, maybe a year or so ago, you can have good days and bad days. As a Christian, I have good days and bad days. I'm sure you're like me, you get up, it's a Wednesday morning, it's bin day, you think you've got up late, everyone's used the milk in the fridge, so you've got to have dry cereal, you're in a really stroppy mood. You go and get a shirt from your wardrobe, there's no shirts in your wardrobe. You're in a foul mood. You argue with your wife. You snap at your son. Then you go off to work. Foxes have ripped open your bins and there's rubbish everywhere. You think, what is going on here? You go and get on your bike and your tire's down. What is going on? You're foul. You haven't had a chance to read your Bible. You haven't had a chance to pray. You're just in a temper. You get on the train. It's typical. It's the district line. It's that day. It doesn't work. You're late for work. You go to school. You snap at boys. You snap at teachers. Just on a foul day. You come home, you just want to go to bed, it's late, you just want to go to bed. You don't read your Bible, you try and pray, but you fall off to sleep. What a day. The next day, Saturday, forget Thursday and Friday. You're in such a bad mood, it's just a blur. It's Saturday, you wake up late, you can smell bacon and egg in the kitchen. It's a great day. You eat your breakfast. Jack is a delight. It's a great day. You go out, you play football, you play table tennis, you just have a nice time with your family, you laugh, you joke, you have a takeaway in the night. This couldn't be better. And then it's Sunday. You come to church. Gerard's preaching is phenomenal. The last hymn is Fight the Good Fight. We absolutely smash it. You feel your heart is taken up to heaven. Which day am I most a Christian? Wednesday, Saturday, or Sunday? Thanks, Ross. All the days. Because my mood doesn't determine my standing with God. I am covered by the blood. I was covered on Wednesday. I was covered on Saturday. I was covered on Sunday. I'm covered by the blood. How can I overcome Satan? I say to him, I am covered by the blood. I say to him with the hymn writer, upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. You see, they also overcome him by this, the word of their testimony. They just trusted the word. Can I say to you this morning, how are you going to stand? How are you going to overcome Satan? Well, you just keep going back to his word. When Christ was being tempted, really an evil day in that wilderness, how did Christ overcome him? It is written. It's written. You can't be forgiven. It's written. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins. God, you've promised. You've promised. That's my hope. And we preach it, don't we? In 21st century Britain, which is high tech and sophisticated and trendy and cool, how do we overcome the evil one? How do we win people for Jesus Christ? We just keep preaching him. And the last thing is this. How do they overcome him? They were willing to die. They cared not for their lives. Like the Apostle Paul, he said, listen, for me to live is Christ, to die, well, that's gain. That's gain. I don't worry about those who can destroy my body. I worry about him who can destroy my body and soul in hell. That's what I worry about. I don't care about my life. I just live for Jesus Christ. Whatever that means, wherever I'm posted, whatever the situation, I'm just going to live for him. I'm going to trust his word. I'm going to put myself under the blood of the Lamb. I'm just going to fight for him. And whatever else happens, happens. See, William Haslam, as he was dying, you know what he said? Some of his last words. As he was dying, I am just beginning to live. I read a quote from Boris Johnson about Brexit. I don't know what you think about Brexit, but this is quite an interesting quote. He said, our natural journey out of the EU is almost over and a glorious view awaits. Now, you might not agree with Mr. Johnson. Can I say to you, old saints this morning, maybe your natural journey out of this world is almost over, but a glorious view awaits. Billy Graham, what a quote, isn't it? One day he said, you will hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. Don't believe a word of it. I'm more alive than I've ever been. I've gone into the presence of God. How can you overcome the devil? You say, listen, you've got nothing on me. Even if you kill me, so what? That's my game. You don't need to fear the enemy. Christian, we're in a battle. Why is it hard to be a Christian? Well, because we're in a battle. Our enemy is dangerous. There are times when evil days come. The only way I can overcome him is if I'm strong in the Lord. I stand behind him. I was in school with a boy called Wilding. He was my best mate. My best mate. Wilding, he was the captain of the rugby team. He was head boy. He was a strong, silent type. I wasn't strong or silent. We went to a party, I can't remember the details. Another boy wanted to kick my head in. He was coming for me. I remember him now, coming to me. What did Wilding stood between us? He said, if you want him, you come through me. And I went, yeah. Incredible. Do you know what Jesus Christ says this morning? He says, I have not lost any of them that you've given me. All the ones that are in my hand, they will never be plucked out. He says to the devil and all his minions, if you want them, you come through me. And he'll never get through them. As I close, let me address different types of soldiers here this morning. Maybe you're a self-confident soldier. Can I say to you, be careful? It's dangerous out there. Maybe you're a frightened soldier. I say to you, which is the most often repeated command in the whole Bible. Do you know what it is? Do not be afraid. Maybe you're a tired Christian. Maybe you're just hanging on by your fingertips. Keep going. Maybe you're a soldier down. I say to you, get up. Get up. This morning, at the end of the service, bow your head. Confess your sins to Christ. Tell him you're a soldier down. Because he binds up wounds. And some of his best soldiers are his wounded soldiers. Maybe you're a young soldier this morning. What an exciting life you've got ahead of you. Who knows what it's going to hold? Who knows what's ahead? Who knows where you're going to be posted? Maybe you're a middle-aged soldier. Just tired. It's just all mundane. Maybe you're sidetracked with mortgages and families and jobs and careers and can I say to you, like I say to myself, maybe we need to reaffirm our commitment to this cause. But maybe you're an old soldier here this morning. I urge you to end well. End with your boots on. Say with the Apostle Paul, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. See, we've had people in this church with me, old saints who have died and gone to heaven over the last year or so. Do you know when they shut their eyes and they opened it up? Do you know what? Heaven saluted them. It did. Do you remember Stephen when he was dying, when they were throwing stones at him? He looked up, didn't he? He said, I see the Son of Man standing. When you old saint die, the captain of the armies of heaven, he'll stand up for you. Say, come in, thou good and faithful soldier. Come in. But I said at the beginning, I'd end by talking to you if you're not a Christian. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to talk to you directly now. You can't say to me at the door, that was quite a nice sermon, or you know, I quite like the Wilding story. You can't do that now this morning. All right? You can't. I'm talking to you directly. What do you make of all this? What do you make of it? I've given you this morning, haven't I, the biblical Christian worldview. What do you think? Do you think this is it? Or do you think there is a spiritual realm? Do you think there is a God? Do you think there is a devil? Do you think there is a heaven and a hell? Do you think there is an eternity? If you don't and you think this is it, how do you make sense of it all? And you can't go out here saying, listen, okay, listen, yeah, all interested. If you want to believe that, that's fine for you. But I want to think something else. You can't do that. The Bible doesn't allow you to do that. The Bible says there's a war on. It's a universal, history-stretching war. And everyone's involved. And there's only two sides. The question this morning is this. Which side are you on? You've got to be on one of them. There's no Switzerland in this war. You can't be neutral. So this morning, why don't you join the Lord's side? There's a reason why you're here this morning. As I prayed in the beginning, you are here by divine appointment. Maybe you are here this morning to hear this invitation. And I stand in this pulpit on behalf of the Commander-in-Chief and say to you, will you join the Lord's side? Will you? Will you serve the King? Will you leave the world's side? I pray that you'll say this, joyfully enlisting. By thy grace divine, I'm on the Lord's side. Saviour, I am thine.